over the next couple of weeks that you give as the Lord allows you to, as the Lord provides for you to. We're going to try and send the check, the first check, whatever we can get today, whatever you give today, we'll send it right out. And then again, at the end of the month, whatever else is given for the rest of the month, we'll send. So there'll be two checks sent, okay? So you can write Samaritan's Purse, you can write Maui, you can just put a heart on there, we'll know if he's for the law. But if you don't tell us what to do with it, it just goes to the pot, okay? We will honor your request, but you got to request it first. Okay, fair enough. All right. You all know that Monica and I went to Seattle a couple of weeks ago to see our son Connor, his wife, our daughter Chloe, and our baby boy Peyton, who out there with us. We all spent a beautiful week together. We went whale watching, saw a humpback whale and a whole family of orcas. It was awesome. We toured a space rocket design and manufacturing facility that my son worked for. We spent an afternoon at Boeing's Museum of Flight, and I actually got to get on board a real Concorde transatlantic jetliner.
Wow.
Which is pretty cool. Pretty cool. We just generally enjoyed ourselves a couple weeks ago and went out there. I'm so glad that Ryan was here to preach for me when that happened. And I'm so glad to be here this morning. I wanted to tell you specifically about something that happened while we were out there. We were out there on Lord's Day, so I had to find a place to worship on Sunday evening. Particularly, so I know they had a Sunday evening service. That's kind of the way it is these days, exactly. I did find one little church called the Potter's House, a small, independent Pentecostal church. While the service started, about 10 of them met in the side room to pray. So because I had gotten there a little early, they invited me to pray with them. And they prayed aloud in pairs. I was paired with the pastor of the church. They prayed in English, and they prayed in something else too. And it was great. It's been a while since I had been in a tongue-speaking service. A little weird, but not really as strange as some of the situations that I found myself in over the years. I really did enjoy worshiping with them and praying with them and singing with them. I enjoyed hearing the Word of God preached. And then I went back to Connor's house from Potter's house. Of course, that was only the most recent time that I had been in a situation where someone was speaking in tongues. I saw a great deal of that when I was a child, and more than a little bit in my young adulthood. Although I did grow up in Southern Baptist churches, or independent Baptist churches, and never in a tongue-speaking kind of context, so I never actually had the experience myself, but I've been around it more than just a little bit. And the reality is that multiplied millions of people all over the world either insist that speaking in tongues is an essential part of being a faithful Christian, or claim that the New Testament gift of tongues went away a long time ago. And all kinds of things in between. What you don't find is people who have no opinion on Southern tongues. If you've been in the Christian world very much, then you know that you at least know that somebody's got an opinion. You heard some stuff about it. This morning God has brought us to a place in Acts where we need to talk about tongues. I'm not going to say a lot more about what we have seen or heard ourselves, or what we have heard people say about what is or what is not going on in other churches or in the lives of other Christians. What we are going to do is look at the Bible. We're going to look carefully at what Acts chapter 2, verse 4 has to say about tongues. We're also going to look carefully at what another passage of Scripture has to say. The one place in the Bible that that actually talks about the purpose of the New Testament gift of tongues. And we'll spend a moment as well looking at the one place in the Bible that speaks a little bit about the timing or the length of the New Testament gift of tongues. And maybe when we're all done, I pray that we'll be able to talk a little bit about what we'll do about it all. Okay? If you think to yourself, well, we don't really do a lot of tongues talking around here, so what's this got to do with us? Well, it's in the Bible. And we're preaching through the book of Acts, and we are in Acts chapter 2, so this is what we're doing right now. I've suggested to you that a proper title for the book of Acts might be the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because I think that's really what the book is all about. Would you mind, is there a box of Kleenex somewhere in
there? Yes, I've tried to find some. There's nine.
Oh, that's fine. We'll be all right. Very good. Paul, thank you. You guys are both of them, so thank you. I also learned that the book begins with an event called the Baptism of the Holy Spirit. I pointed out John the Baptist predicted the baptism of the Holy Spirit about 3 years before it happened, and he explained that a key reason for the baptism of the Holy Spirit was to declare the end of the old covenant. To look in the book of Matthew chapter 3 or the book of Luke chapter 3 as they describe what John the Baptist had to say about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When the baptism happened, it came as a sudden filling of the Holy Spirit manifested in the speaking of tongues, foreign tongues, and all kinds of other startling phenomena. So, did you get that? A key part of the reason for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, along with the fulfillment of God's ancient promises to Israel that he would give them his Holy Spirit, was the pronouncement of God's judgment on at least the leaders and structures of Old Covenant Israel. He was going to judge them. Thank you so much for that key next. But for that work, it'll do what it needs to do. Right. Save the whole world from the cascading mess coming out of the preacher's nose. What was that judgment going to come upon Old Covenant Israel for? Because of their repeated refusal to listen to the messengers that he sent them. They had ignored the prophets throughout the ages. They even had ignored John the Baptist himself, the last of the Old Testament prophets. In the end, they either rejected God's very Son and handed him over to the Romans to be crucified. So the message of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, according to both what John, thank you so much, John.
Yes, John,
I have time. That's fantastic. Thank you.
Well, you know, I'm going to sit there from work.
I got a marker than what I need, but a foot mark. Both what John said and what Jesus said. Jesus said, remember back in chapter 1 of Acts, that what was about to happen in chapter 2 of Acts was the baptism that John had been talking about back in, well, the Gospels. So John says that the baptism is what happened on the day of Pentecost. And John says that it's all about the judgment of God on Old Covenant Israel. And Jesus says that's right. Okay. And so when the baptism came, it came in the form of this speaking in tongues and other things. So let's read it one more time. Acts chapter 2. We're going to read just verse 4. That's all we need to look at right now. Acts 2, verse 4. We'll stand together if you're able to do it, please. So we can read just this one verse and remind ourselves of what it actually says. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. All right, thank you so much for standing. Thank you for honoring God's word. We want to try and look in this passage and find three handles by which we can get a grip on what the New Testament says about the New Testament gift of tongues. First handle, the nature of the New Testament gift of tongues. The nature of this gift. The tongues we see being spoken in the New Testament was miraculous speaking of a prophetic word from the Holy Spirit in a previously unknown language. That is precisely what this passage means when it says other tongues. It means languages other than what these Christians, these Galilean Christians, would have grown up with. What they would have grown up with was Greek or Aramaic. Those two languages, in fact, almost all Galileans, from what you can tell, were bilingual. They spoke those two languages. You say, what's Aramaic? Aramaic was the language of Aram. Yeah, that helps you. Aramaic was a language that was almost universal in that part of what they call now the Levant. Greek was the ancient Greek language that was spoken all over the Mediterranean world because of the influences of Alexander the Great. And so in Galilee, those were the languages they spoke. And so that's what these people were speaking was something other than Greek and Aramaic. They were speaking in other tongues. I'm not making that up. That's what the Bible says. The other thing we need to know about the New Testament gift of tongues has to be understood in light of this initial occurrence. We need to be very clear about this, because a lot of things are said about tongues that really don't match with what the Bible says about tongues. We want to make sure that we're paying attention to what the Bible says. This was not simply the speaking of unintelligible words or of gibberish that seemed to have no meaning whatsoever. Their words were startlingly intelligible to those who knew the foreign languages that were being used. As the text goes on, it makes clear in verses 5 and following, these people were from all over. The people who were listed were Jewish people from all over the Mediterranean world. And they were hearing real languages from their hometowns being spoken in Jerusalem by Galileans. And they were thinking to themselves, what's going on here? And yet, those languages, although they would have been clear to the visitors, would have been completely garbled nonsense to the native-born Hebrews living in Jerusalem. They themselves spoke probably Aramaic, not so much Greek as up north of Galilee. They probably didn't speak Hebrew. Hebrew was a read language more than a spoken language. Hebrew was, for them at the time of Jesus, about what Latin is for a lot of people in the Catholic Church. It's what people read. It's the language of the religious folks. That's what Hebrew was. But the language they spoke in Jerusalem would have been Aramaic. So these people were hearing something in languages other than Aramaic, and they couldn't understand it except for people here and there, who were from the places where the tongues originate. So let's make three salient observations here. This was not the same thing as mere glossolalia. Say, what's that? That's the technical term for the various forms of ecstatic, mysterious sounding, seemingly foreign talk that people such ancient times have uttered while in mystical trances. It wasn't a new thing on the day of Pentecost that somebody seemed to be speaking in another language. It happened all over the place in the ancient world. It happened in ancient Mesopotamia long before Abraham lived. The ancient Greeks from a long time Homer. They knew God. Greeks visited the prophetesses of Delphi who used the toxic fumes rising from the caverns to enter an altered state of consciousness. And there are all kinds of messages of varying levels of intelligibility. And it wasn't just a few crazy people who went. Actually, kings and emperors from all over the Mediterranean world. You may have heard about the Oracle of Delphi. It's a big deal. They were speaking in what sounded like, oftentimes, other languages. Because they were apparently stoned. I'm not sure. The Hebrew prophet Isaiah talks about the false pagan prophets and workers of witchcraft in his days, people who chirp and mutter supposed messages from the spirit world. Members of false religions during and just after the New Testament times regularly went into trances with or without the use of alcohol and other drugs and spoke things in what sounded like other languages. In other words, this was nothing new. Except it was something very new about it because these were I just heard last month about some Muslims who apparently broke out into speaking in tongues in their mosque in West Africa, and the imams just went crazy. They said Christians do that crazy stuff. What are you Muslims doing? this has been happening for millennia, since long before the time of Christ, and it still goes on today. But these people here in Acts chapter 2, they were devout Jews, filled with the Holy Spirit, not speaking gibberish as if they were pagans, but rather speaking prophetic words to the glory of God, the God of Israel, in other tongues, real languages other than the dialect they knew growing up in Galilee. These people were not simply having a personal spiritual experience either, and then expressing their own thoughts and feelings in response. I've spoken to enough people to know. They hear them describe their experiences of speaking in tongues as their own experience of the Spirit of God, and then they're expressing afterwards what they thought they felt. But that's not what these people were doing. The Holy Spirit was filling them such that they said what the Spirit was moving them to say. This was not a personal private experience. It was a very public experience. As we pointed out last week, the miracle here was the fact that these people were actually speaking in unknown languages. Not that the hearers were somehow miraculously understanding what they were saying. Some have suggested that these Aramaic and Greek-speaking Galileans were just speaking their own native languages, but the miracle was that people from foreign parts understood. Well, I have two things to say about that. Number one, the Bible says that they were speaking other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. That's exactly what the Bible says. And number two, the people from all over the world who had come to Jerusalem for the feast were probably Greek and Aramaic speakers already, plus the whatever language that they spoke in Cappadocia or wherever they were from. Because remember, they were devout Jews from all over the Roman Empire. The tongues we see being spoken in the New Testament was the miraculous speaking of a prophetic word from the Holy Spirit in a previously unknown language. Anything else just isn't the New Testament gift of tongues. It's something else. All right. That's one handle that we need to get hold of. The nature of New Testament tongues. Here's a second one. The purpose of the New Testament gift of tongues. Now, while this passage in Acts is perfectly clear about the what of tongues, the nature of what was going on, it doesn't say anything about the why or the purpose of tongues. In fact, there's only one place in all the Bible that tells us what tongues were for. And once we dig through that place, we'll see that God's purpose for the sound of foreign tongues in Israel was to declare God's judgment on disobedient, unbelieving Israel. This is not what you've probably heard before. That's okay. Let me say it again. Once we dig through it all, we're going to see, by looking at this one passage that talks about the actual purpose of tongues, that God's purpose for the sound of foreign tongues was to declare God's judgment on disobedient, unbelieving Israel. So, the place we're going to is in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, looking at verses 20 through 22. You probably want to turn there and you've got God's word so you can see this with your own eyes. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning in verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning in verse 20. Let's read it together. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil. But in your thinking, be mature. In the law it is written, by people's strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign. Not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign, not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. He says, if you're looking in your own Bible, you may have noticed this. He says in verse 22, tongues are not a sign for believers, but for unbelievers. Tongues are for unbelievers. But then in verse 23, he says, if therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? Verse 22 says, tongues are a sign for unbelievers. Verse 23 says, if you speak tongues in the hearing of unbelievers, they're going to think you're crazy. How in the world do you put that together? How do you put that together? And the answer is, if Paul has given us a clue here, okay? A really important clue. He has said that actually the purpose of tongues is spoken of in the Old Testament. And he quotes from what he says is the law. That's what it's in verse 21. In the law it says, he's quoting from, actually not the first five books of the Bible, often called the Torah or the law of Moses, but rather he's quoting from the book of Isaiah in chapter 28. I'm going to get there. In fact, we're going to have to go there. Alright? Because what Paul just said in 1 Corinthians sounded like Paul didn't even know what he was talking about. Because what he said in verse 22 is going to be directly in contrast to what he said in verse 23. I don't know if you got that, but I sure did. But let's think about the big picture here. Okay? One thing you need to know, excuse me for one second. One thing you know is that 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14 are all three chapters, one big long discussion of the relationship between the New Testament gift of prophecy and the New Testament gift of tongues. I don't know if you ever noticed this. This is why I tell you, never read Bible verse. Always read some sort of hippopotamus or something in the other room here. Actually, it's not. It's one of our friends from the music practice. But, you okay in there?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Well, one of the reasons why I told you never read a Bible verse, always read at least a chapter, or better yet, read the whole book, is because sometimes one sustained thought, especially Paul does this, he's got one sustained thought that is going on from verse after verse after verse, and sometimes chapter after chapter, whole sections of the book are all part of him addressing the same issue. Especially Paul this way. But really all the epistles are this way. So you need to understand this, okay? You need to understand the difference between the New Testament gift of prophecy and the New Testament gift of tongues. So let me tell you what the New Testament gift of prophecy is. It was, and it is, the speaking of a message from the Holy Spirit in the power of the Holy Spirit for the upbuilding or edification of the people of God. That's exactly the way Paul uses the word prophecy here in these three chapters, and frankly, it's the way the word prophecy is used throughout at least the book of Acts and the epistles. Okay? It's a spiritual gift that was present in the New Testament churches, and I believe is present this day and will remain present until Jesus Christ returns. Now, what about tongues? Well, we just defined what tongues are. The New Testament gift of tongues was the miraculous speaking of a prophetic word, so there's an overlap between prophecy and tongues. Tongues relies on prophecy. The person speaking tongues in the New Testament is speaking a prophetic word, but he's doing it in another language. A language he doesn't even know, but he's being miraculously enabled to speak in a different language to say what it is that God has put on his heart to say. And Paul's main point across these three chapters was that the gift of prophecy was superior to the gift of tongues. Because the gift of prophecy was for the edification of the entire church, whereas the gift of tongues did not have that effect. If you question whether I'm correct about that, I would just encourage you to go home and read these three chapters, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, and see whether it's true. That Paul's basic idea across these three chapters is that the gift of prophecy was superior to the gift of tongues. Okay. So, 1 Corinthians 14, verses 20 through 22 is where he gives the clearest example then of why this was so. Why the prophecy edified, the tongues did not. Because in 1 Corinthians 14, 21, he actually tells us the Old Testament background that we need. And chapter 14, verse 22, he actually tells us the purpose of tongues. Okay, so here's the problem with Paul. Paul is a genius, okay? Paul is a bona fide, world-class Old Testament scholar in his day. And he was well-educated and well-versed in all the philosophy of the Greeks and the Romans as well. And his mind was like a steel trap. And a lot of times, he's building logical progressions of thought throughout what he's saying. Sometimes, it's helpful to start where he ends up, like the conclusion that he reaches, and then work backwards through his thinking to see how he's thinking. So let's do that in verses 22. But let's think about this. Verse 22 starts with the word thus. Did you get that? Looking at your Bible? I hope you are. You should be looking at your Bible. Don't be looking at me, because I'm not going to help you. The Bible will help you. Okay? Verse 22. sentence starts with the word thus, which lets us know that whatever Paul just said in verse 21 is the reason behind what he's about to say in verse 22. Verse 22 tells us that tongues are a sign for unbelievers. Although in verse 23 he's going to say that unbelievers aren't going to get anything good from tongues. Except that you're crazy. Yeah, I mean, that's what it says, okay? So what do you do with this in verse 22? The key to understanding this is in verse 21, which means you have to look at his quotation from the book of Isaiah. Which means, guess what that means? Time to go left in your Bible. Okay, you might have to, but it's actually from Isaiah 28. Well, that means that we have to grasp what Isaiah was saying in 700 BC if we want to understand what Paul was saying in 50 AD. What? That's crazy. What? Why would Paul be building his case out of such ancient, obscure stuff? Because he was a world-class Bible student. And by the skull. And what he was quoting from the Old Testament, you can be certain that he was well familiar with what it meant and where it came from and how it applied in Paul's own day. He probably had a pretty good idea how to apply in our day too. Because he wasn't just a world-class Bible scholar, he was being inspired by the Spirit of God. So realize this, whenever Paul in particular is quoting from the Old Testament, he knows what he's doing. And if you really want to catch on to what he's doing, you really want to get what he's saying. Therefore, you have to know where he is. What is Isaiah 28? Some of you have already gone back there in your Bible, and that's possible. I encourage you, if you haven't gone back there yet, then do that this afternoon. Go back and look at it. Because you should check what I was about to say. Isaiah 28 was a word of warning to ancient Ephraim, the northern half of the divided kingdom of Israel. Yes. Okay. That God was about to use a foreign nation, Assyria, to destroy Ephraim's nation and kingdom and priesthood for refusing to listen to the Lord God. And so the sound of the Assyrian language in the streets of Israel was to be God's final word of judgment on them for their refusal to hear what God kept telling them through the Hebrew prophets. So perhaps you might want to keep your eyes on 1 Corinthians 14:21 as I read Isaiah 28:11. You'll see, he's directly quoting. This is from Isaiah 28:11. For my people with strange lips and with a foreign tongue, the Lord will speak to his people. Do you remember what that's now? Look. Verse 22, back in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22 says that verse 21 is the reason why you should believe that the gift of tongues were for a sign for unbelievers. But clearly he's not talking about a sign for just any old unbeliever who might wander in off the streets of Corinth when Paul was writing this letter. He's got in mind a specific kind of unbeliever that this would be a sign for. What's the purpose? He's quoting Isaiah 28:11 as the explanation of the purpose of tongues. So what's the purpose? God's purpose for the sound of foreign languages? In Paul's day, under the New Covenant, was the same as God's purpose for tongues in Isaiah's day, under the Old Covenant. That purpose was to declare God's judgment on disobedient, unbelieving Israel. Now, if it seems to you that we had to dig pretty deep in Isaiah 28 to get that message, all I can do is saying to you in reply, you have no idea how deep that rabbit hole is. We could have spent hours down there. Hours. And if you doubt me, go home this afternoon and just read Isaiah 28. There's some astonishing stuff in there. But the deeper you dig, the clearer it becomes that the purpose of tongues was to declare the judgment of God over covenant Israel. Or their refusal to listen to the messengers God was sending them. And although that's not a message that any Gentile in Corinth would have been able to get from the South tongues, or most Jews in Corinth, or most anybody anywhere, really, that there is one class of unbeliever who would have gotten that message. And that would be a well-educated Hebrew scholar like Paul. And particularly if there were a well-educated Hebrew scholar who had not yet put his faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, and therefore was probably still, because if you're a well-educated Hebrew scholar, then you know about that guy, Jesus. And probably if a well-educated Hebrew scholar was not a believer in Jesus, then he was just like Paul was before Jesus met him. Paul was an enemy of Jesus, right? So what Paul's saying here is that the purpose of tongues is to speak to the people of Israel in that day a word of warning that the judgment of God is about to fall upon the people of Israel. And the truth is, if that was the message of tongues in Corinth in 55 AD, you can be sure that was also the message of tongues in Jerusalem back in 30 or 31. Or 32 AD, what we're reading about here in Acts chapter 2. So the speaking of tongues in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost was a word of warning from God to Israel, saying you're about to be judged for your refusal to listen to the ones I keep sending you. And now I have sent you my very son, and what you have done is you have rejected him. You've handed him over to the Romans to be crucified. Judgment is about to fall. That was the message of tongues. That was the purpose of tongues. Now I hope I've shown you that that's not just an idea that I pulled out of my head. That's what Paul said. Was the purpose of tongues. And that's the only place in the Bible that tells you what the purpose of tongues was. In fact, it's tongues, the gift of tongues was the signal spiritual gift attending the baptism in the Holy Spirit. The message of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is fiery judgment is about to fall. I showed you that, didn't I? The message of the tongues that were being spoken was fiery judgment is about to fall. And in fact, we'll see that every time the gift of tongues shows up throughout the book of Acts, it's going to show up again in chapter 8 and chapter 10 and chapter 16 or 17 or 18. Anyway. Every time it shows up, it's the same thing. It's the message that says that old covenant Israel is done and now a new covenant has come. A new Israel is being born. An Israel who will follow the Messiah that God has sent, who will listen to the messengers that God sent. need to amend. Well, now that as we make our way backwards from 1 Corinthians 14 through 21, we come back to verse 20. So we're going to do that. 1 Corinthians 20, 14, verse 20. Paul's point in verse 20 is that he wants the Corinthians and us to understand tongues like mature adults, but remain as harmless and as sweet as my grandson Peyton in our basic attitude toward people in this issue. Let's think of verse 20 in 1 Corinthians 14. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil. But in your thinking, be mature. So let this be an anthem for us in all our discussions of the issue of tongues, or for that matter, any of the issues related to what the Holy Spirit does or doesn't do. We need to stay rock solid when it comes to holding on to a correct biblical understanding of things, but soft like a baby toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. I'll try and show you a little bit more of that in just a moment, because actually, it's going to get worse before it gets better. And you're thinking to yourself, how could it possibly get any worse than it's been? It's not good. Because there's a third handle that we need to get hold of, and that's the gift of tongues. Not only the nature of the gift, not only the purpose of the gift, but also the duration of the New Testament gift of tongues. There's a what, there's a why, there's a when. If you're wondering how that purpose for New Testament tongues intersects with what was happening at Tyler's house a couple of weeks ago, when I was praying with those folks, they were praying in tongues, supposedly, for doing something. Lord, forgive me. When I said they're saying something, they were doing something that was a little dismissive. I don't want to be dismissive. I obviously have a clear disagreement with my brothers and sisters who believe that they're speaking in tongues, who believe they're exercising the New Testament gift. I clearly disagree with them. I think it's very, very clear that the New Testament gift had a specific purpose for that age. At the transition from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, And therefore, I clearly believe that my brothers and sisters in the Lord who are doing something like tongue speaking these days are not doing what they think they're doing. Which means, when I was praying with that brother pastor a couple weeks ago, and praying with other members of this church, and I could just hear as different folks in the building or in the room were speaking words in English and also in something else. I'm saying that I believe that they were all misled and confused. Now that can be kind of obnoxious. And I don't want to be obnoxious. I want to do what Paul said. Toward evil, I don't want to be an infant. I don't want to be mean to anybody. You know what I'm saying? I would be soft like baby skin toward people. But I believe that our God is a mighty fortress, a bulwark and a pillar. And I believe the truth that he teaches in his word is the truth. And that anything that doesn't line up with his truth in the Bible is simply wrong. Yeah. Maybe not maliciously wrong or intentionally wrong, just misled, misguided. So, and how does this purpose for the New Testament tongues, how does it intersect with the fact that there's so many people doing what they call speaking tongues all around us these days? That's a really good question. And we had to ask it, didn't we? I mean, is there any way we could have possibly not asked that question? Total dodge. So, let me try to answer. The original New Testament purpose of tongues was finished long, long ago. It was fulfilled. There was no purpose after a specific event transpired. The purpose for tongues, the one solid purpose for tongues, to declare the end of the old covenant and to announce the presence and the blessing of the Spirit of God on the new covenant, to declare the end of old covenant and the judgment of old covenant Israel, and to declare God's full acceptance and blessing of new covenant Israel, that is the Christian church. That purpose no longer existed after 87. The year in which the Romans devastated, desolated, and destroyed the temple in Jerusalem and the priesthood in Jerusalem and all of the events and the rituals and the symbols of the Old Covenant, all wiped out, gone, because of what the Romans did. There was no longer any temple in Jerusalem. There were no priests in Jerusalem. There were no sacrifices in Jerusalem. The Old Covenant was gone. No one needed a miracle to announce that. The whole world knew it. So when the purpose for the tongues gift was gone, then you could count on that the tongues gift would simply disappear. And as a matter of historical fact, tongues speaking virtually disappeared after the Apostolic Age, with only a few widely diverse exceptions across many, many, many centuries. And those exceptions were almost always among groups that believe things that could all hardly be described as Christian. It wasn't until 1906 that anybody began actively speaking in tongues. But what they said, again, what they said was that they were experiencing a renewal or a reinstitution of the New Testament gift. And so there are Christians who believe this all around the world, that the New Testament gift of tongues has been reinstituted and being practiced in many, many places all around the world. They believe this. My question is anybody speaking tongues to declare the end of the Old Covenant and God's judgment on Jerusalem? And the answer to that is no. It's not even a thing. That's got nothing to do with what's happening today. We came to understand long, long ago that the old has gone, the new has come. The Israelites who held on to the old covenant had to so radically change the Old Covenant that it hardly even resembles what you read in the Old Testament. If you look at modern rabbinic Judaism, the way it's practiced in synagogues around the world, the non-Christian Judaism, the one thing they don't have was the one thing that was most important. Those of you who've been with us on Tuesday nights, as we walk through Bible study after Bible study after Bible study, when the people came back from their exile in Babylon and they came back to Jerusalem. Before they built the temple, before they built the walls around the city, before they built anything, what did they do? Remember? The first thing they built. They built an altar. And they began sacrificing them. At the core of Old Covenant religion was this idea of the sacrifice of a sinless substitute to cover the sins of God's people. We believe that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, that He would become the sacrifice, the sinless sacrifice to cover the sins of God's people. There is no other covenant. It's gone. So the New Testament purpose for the gift is gone. Beyond that, there are serious scriptural reasons to believe that the New Testament gift of tongues itself was always scheduled to cease as soon as its original purpose was fulfilled. Which means we've got to go back to 1 Corinthians again, but this time in verse 13, or chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Chapter 13 is usually known as the love chapter, and it should be. It's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful treatment of what love is. But he's speaking specifically about love as a spiritual gift. If you remember how he ends chapter 13, these three of I, faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. Remember that? That means those three spiritual gifts, the gift of faith, the gift of love, the gift of love, that they abide. But he said about the gift of prophecy and the gift of knowledge and the gift of tongues that they were all three going to go away. And yet even the way he talks about those three gifts, prophecy, knowledge, and tongues, is different. If you've got a very good translation Bible, a very literal translation Bible, then they will use words in English that closely parallel what the words were in Greek. So, I preach out of ESV because I think the ESV does a pretty good job pretty much everywhere. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, goes like this in the ESV. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. You see that word pass away? The word pass away is used for prophecies, it's used for knowledge, and it's used for really anything that's top partial. It's going to pass away. So there is coming a time in the future when any partial kind of spiritual gift, good but incomplete, is going to pass away. Because that which is utterly complete, totally perfect, will have come. When will that perfect time be? I believe it will be when the perfection of the kingdom of God comes, when the king himself comes in person at the return of Jesus Christ, the culmination, the consummation of the kingdom of God, the perfect will come. And when that time happens, there will no longer be any need for prophecy or for knowledge or for a number of other spiritual gifts. And they're all partial spiritual gifts. They'll all be done away with. Actually, love the way that the New American Standard translates this word, that the ESV translates as pass away. It says, will be done away with in the New American Standard. Because that's a really good way of translating it because in the original language that Paul used, pass away is a passive verb. It doesn't mean that something is going to do something. It means that something is going to have something done to it. Okay? So in other words, what's going to happen to prophecy and knowledge is when that which is perfect is come, when the kingdom of God and its perfection comes, is it will do away with those other things. They'll be partial. There'll be no use for them anymore. They'll be done away with. But the word for tongues is a different Greek word, and it's got a different Greek grammatical construction. It's not a passive word, it's in what's called the middle voice, which means that something that the gift of tongues is going to just up and stop. It'll be like when you go out to Yellowstone Park and you go look at Old Faithful and it goes for, 30 seconds, 1 minute, whatever. The guy is shooting up water out of it, and then all of a sudden it stops. Until it starts again, after another half hour or whatever. It's great, great to watch. Why does it stop? Not because someone came and put a lid on top of it. Not because someone, evaporated all the water out of the earth. Because there was no longer the pressure there to make it happen. There was no purpose for water to be coming out of that hole anymore, and there won't be any purpose for that to happen again until a half an hour or something. When the gift of tongues ceased, it ceased because the purpose that was driving tongues no longer existed. The purpose that was driving tongues was to announce that God's judgment is going to fall. When God's judgment fell, there was no longer a purpose for tongues. And therefore, they ceased. It happened just like Paul said it was going to happen. It ceased. Now, that's not to say that any other gift or activity of the Holy Spirit has ever ceased. Only tongues. Well, you might also say that the interpretation of tongues wouldn't have a purpose either if tongues ceased. But every other gift, I believe, continues into our present day. Prophecy, knowledge, wisdom, discernment, healing, service, administration, many more spiritual gifts. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, as Martin Luther wrote in that hymn we just sang. These gifts continue. But the New Testament gift of tongues continued throughout the first generation of Christianity, and then it ceased. That was the duration of the New Testament gift of tongues. So those are three handles to grab hold of this gift by. The nature of the gift, the purpose of the gift, and the duration of the gift. So it remains for us only to ask what lessons we should learn for today from all of this. Let me suggest five lessons real quickly. By the way, we have the Lord's Supper prepared tonight, today, because when I opened the grape juice to pour it, it clearly was not fit for it. It just didn't smell right. So we're not doing that today. We'll do it again next Lord's Day. Alright. So these five lessons. Number one. The most important lesson to learn from tongues is the purpose of tongues, the lesson of tongues, the message of tongues from the beginning was the end of the old covenant and the beginning of the new. And so that's the most important lesson for us to learn. Old covenant Israel is gone. God's people Israel now live under a new covenant. Bought by the blood of Israel's Messiah, Jesus Christ. Living under the seal, the power, the filling, and the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We are Christian Israelites, observing everything that the Christ commanded, and making disciples and teaching them to observe all that he commanded as well. We are not trying to live out under every precept of the law of Moses. Much of the Old Covenant was done away with. But so much of the Old Covenant goes on. Jesus repeats so much. His apostles repeat so much of what is in the Old Testament. But if Jesus and the apostles don't repeat it, don't believe we're under this. The old covenant is gone. That really matters. That really matters, especially because there are even some members of this church who had just left this church a couple years before I got here, 20 years ago. Part of what they went to was a movement called the Hebrew Roots Movement. Believe that you're not really following Jesus unless you are eating kosher and all these other things. It's like there are a return to the law of Moses. I don't believe we need to do that because that's the message of tongues. The old is gone, the new is here. So that's one lesson. The second one. God loved the Jews who rejected their Messiah in Paul's day. Paul's colleagues that he tells us in Romans 9, 10, 11 that he cares so much for, he could wish himself a curse from Christ if he could just get his fellow Hebrew Bible nerds Christ-rejecting Bible scholars, which Paul used to be until Jesus showed up face-to-face with him. What Paul said in Romans 9, 10, 11 is, I want them to get saved. And the whole point was that God loved them. And he sent the gift of tongues in the apostolic age to appeal to them, specifically those unbelievers. Come to Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus of Nazareth, that Galilean. He is the Messiah. I want to tell you, God still loves Jews who reject Jesus as Messiah. That God still loves everybody who rejects Jesus as Lord. And God still calls us, although we don't do it through tongues, we do it through our own language. We appeal to people. Come to Jesus Christ. Believe in Jesus Christ. Because God loves unbelievers. So we should too. Third lesson. The Spirit of God is still moving mightily around the world, including and especially among our Pentecostal and Charismatic brethren. Where people are open to and hungry for the filling of the Holy Spirit, God is working. And if, in fact, it seems like God is working less among Reformed or Baptist folks, I might suggest to you it might be because we are less hungry for the filling of His Spirit. We are less committed to praying, to crying aloud for God to come in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit and move among us. And if we don't want the filling, why do the Spirit of God prostitute Himself by giving us the filling that we don't want? I can preach the Baptist, you know. That is what I am. And I'm just telling you. I was just reading the Baptist Press yesterday about some times, some great, glorious examples of when some Baptist folk were crying out, were calling out for the Spirit of God to move, and the Spirit of God did, and thousands of people came to faith in Jesus Christ. This was just recently. The Spirit of God is still moving mightily. He's still filling His people. The Holy Spirit works where He is welcome. Is He welcome in your home? Is He welcome in your wallet? Is He welcome on your calendar? Or do you have your own life that you're busy taking care of and the Spirit of God has to deal with whatever crumbs you leave? It's just a question worth asking. Alright. Here's the one. I understand that this understanding of the baptism of the Spirit and of the New Testament gift of tongues is a correct understanding. And obviously I believe it is, or I wouldn't be preaching. I would have spent weeks now preaching. Believe it's right here in the book of Acts. And all throughout the New Testament. If it is correct, then all my tongues speaking friends have been dramatically confused and deeply misled. The powerful, life-changing, joy-filled experiences that shaped their faith had been something other than what they thought they were. And I know that that is hard for someone to think or hear. That's offensive, frankly. All I can answer is that the alternative is equally offensive and troublesome. What's the alternative? If a gift of tongues really is a wonderful and uplifting experience that has nothing to do with the judgment on the Old Covenant of Judaism, but rather it is just all about joy and happiness, then folks like me, who don't believe it is for today, well, we're obviously deeply deceived. And that's hard to hear too. Can I just tell you? I think tongue speakers, modern tongue speakers and non-tongue speakers, for whatever reasons that they hold to the convictions they hold, need to be humble enough to realize on both sides of this divide that it is really hard for people on the other side to listen. And what we need to do is be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to write. We need to consider a blessing when someone rebukes us or corrects us. We need to be hungry to be corrected and to be taught. I think that's true for everybody. And on the other side of that, we need to be full of love and kindness for those who come to different conclusions. Because the truth is, folks are probably still going to come to different conclusions. Until Jesus comes back and straightens us all out, it's probably still going to be an issue. So remember what he said? He said, when it comes to evil, be baby. But then understanding, be mature, be an adult. That's something we all need to do. Now, look, if there are other questions or concerns that you have because of what I've said today or because of what I've said over the last few weeks, please come to me and share them. If you want to come to prayer meeting tonight, 5 o'clock, let's pray. 5 o'clock, Ryan will be running that as usual. Unless something dramatic happens. I'm getting excited about the thing, okay? Excuse me. Kelsey's going, yeah, no doubt you are. Ryan will be running that as usual. I'll be there when it's done. If you want to have some more conversations about this or these subjects, man, I will stay here till all hours of the night with you. I would love to talk.